Verses 1 through 7 on page 914 of your pew Bibles. While you're turning there, let me tell you one of the reasons I'm very excited this evening. It's not every year that you get to consider the ordination and installation of officers, but I couldn't tell you the last time I had the privilege of considering the ordination and installation of just deacons. And I think that allowed us an opportunity this evening to peel back the layers and to look specifically at the diaconal office. Normally, you'd hear a sermon on officers in general. You'd hear a sermon on the qualifications of elders and deacons. But tonight, we have an opportunity to seriously and sincerely consider just the diaconal office. And so I ask that you turn your attention with me to Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beloved friends, hear now the living and active word of God. Allow it to pierce to the division of your soul and spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Indeed, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let us pray that he would nourish us this evening. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we come now to consider the honor and the duties of the office of deacon, we turn to your word, trusting that it will instruct us, it will convict us, and it will motivate us to serve, to love, and to worship Jesus Christ above all things. Father, we pray, therefore, that you would send us your Spirit to do just that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, out of all of the roles, not just offices, but I think the roles of service in the church, I think deacons are maybe most often the most misunderstood. I think there's a lot written about elders. On my desk right now, there's a book entitled The Pastor. That probably wouldn't surprise many of you. I wonder how many of you have a book on your bookshelf entitled The Deacon. I know there is a book entitled The Deacon, so if you'd like a copy, let me know. We can order one for you. It's an excellent book, but you know that you're not surprised by the one. You may be surprised by the other. Deacons, unlike elders, are often overlooked, I think, because there's a big focus on the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, and there ought to be. The purity of the teaching ministry and the preaching ministry and the public ministry of the word ought to be under scrutiny. We ought to examine that. But much of the diaconal work is word-based. And so I think some of the overlooking is unfair. Because deacons are most often the first ones to put the word to work. They're most often the ones who apply and live out the preaching of the gospel in the lives of Christians and the church today. And I think that deacons deserve at least one sermon this year dedicated to them. And so I turned us to Acts 6, because Acts 6 reveals to us the church's need for deacons. The church's need for men to serve in this particular way. And so in Acts 6, we see that the Lord provides the church with deacons for at least 3 reasons: to unify, to serve, and to magnify. Let's consider those 3 reasons. First, with the reason that the Lord gave us deacons to unify his church. You see in Acts 6, verse 1, there's a problem that has arisen in the life of the church. At that time, you may remember back in Acts 2, there's great unity. All of the disciples have dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to inviting each other into their homes, to living their lives together. But here chapter 6, verse 1, we see this dispute arises. An opportunity for deep division arises between two parties, identified in verse 1 as the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Now, it's not immediately obvious as to who these people are. So let me tell you that the Hellenists are, for lack of time, Greek-speaking Jews. They're those whose primary language, the language they learned, is Greek, because they grew up outside of the historic bounds of Judea. Whereas the Hebrews here specifically refer to those who remained and whose native tongue was Aramaic. You see the difference here, the only difference between these two people is the language they speak. Now, there are cultural differences, of course, that came with that. And apparently, there was an issue of favoritism. That when the daily distribution, when the financial gifts, the tithes and offerings of the church, when they were collected and to be distributed to those who needed it most, there was favor given to the Aramaic or the Hebrew-speaking Christians of the time. A wedge was being driven between two types of people in the church. This is, I think, familiar to us because many of us prefer the familiar. Many of us know the pull toward familiar, the pull toward identifying on the basis of language or culture. I don't need to tell you this difference or illustrate it beyond saying that some of you know you're Southerners and some of you know you're Northerners, right? I mean, your language acts like that. Your accent tells us, the way you act tells us which one you came from. And everybody from the Midwest said, hey, what about me? Right, we know these differences and we know the implications of these differences. But let me show you one more layer. It wasn't just Greek-speaking versus Hebrew-speaking. It was widows. It was widows. The disunity and the favoritism came about when widows were at stake. When those who were, at that time, some of the most vulnerable, some of the most oppressed, some of the most needy people who could not provide for themselves on their own. When it came to them, that's when Satan struck. Now, this is the same old playbook, right? You turn to the Old Testament, you see over and over and over again the prophets of God chastising Israel for what? For oppressing widows. For oppressing those who need help the most. For not valuing the most vulnerable in their society. For not remembering that they were oppressed in Egypt and pouring out kindness and charity toward those oppressed in their own society. So you can see in Acts 6, this is a momentous occasion. This is a huge and significant time in the church's history. The unity of the church is being threatened as it always has. So what is the church to do? What is the church going to do? Well, the apostles come up with a solution. Let's do something new. Let's do something fresh. Let's ordain deacons. You see, the apostles, they saw a need for themselves, a need for the church, a need for the widows. They saw a need for unity, and they decided in their wisdom and in their understanding of the scriptures, they decided to create the office of deacon within this cultural moment in the church's history. See, the apostles understood their role was to help the unity of the church through preaching and teaching. And what they needed help with is someone to help unify the church by taking that preaching, taking that teaching, and living it out day to day with the people. And their solution was a new office. An office literally meaning servant. Those who serve. And so, friends, I want you to see the origins of this office, the origins of the office of deacon comes out of a significant problem, a problem of disunity. And when they faced that problem, they decided we can't live like that. That we can't be a divided church, a disunified church. But instead, we need men who are set apart, who are ordained for this particular purpose, for living out the service needs of the church. Friends, I wonder if you know anyone whose favorite phrase is, it's fine. Maybe you're that person. You see a leak in your roof, it's probably fine. You hear your brakes, it's fine, the car stops. Right? I got kind of a pain right here. Nah, it's fine. I don't know. I don't need to go to the doctor. I don't need any more medication. Do you know people like that? Are you that person? Don't raise your hands. I think we all know people like that. I think we can be like that sometimes. But here's the reality. What are the three most expensive things in our society? Home repair, auto repair, healthcare, right? These are significant issues that begin small, but if you let them fester, if you let them go, they will become disastrous, expensive, costly. It's within the context of a potentially costly problem that the church, that the apostles say, we will not say this is fine. We will not let the leak continue. We won't let the brakes keep squeaking. We need deacons. So let me ask you that question tonight. What are the problems that we face as a church? Where are the opportunities in our church right now for division, for our own party, for like-mindedness amongst a few of us? Where can we take the sledgehammer to a wedge between us and other people? What are the opportunities Satan has to creep in and to divide us? As you think of that, look back at the text with me and see in verse 5 at how the church selected their first deacons. We're told that what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus. All you scholars in the room, did you catch that? Did you catch their names? Did you see that all seven of these men have Greek names? That in the problem faced by the church, which is a Greek versus Hebrew, or at least it's termed that way, at least it's set up that way. Do you see what the church does? The church says we have no room for division. The Hellenists are being overlooked. Well, all seven of the men are going to be Hellenists. We're going to ensure that the Hellenists know that we love them, that we care for them, so much so that we're going to entrust our own widows with the Greek-speaking Christians. Friends, how radical is that for us? How nuts is that? The desire for unity would go so far as to say that we want the other people to know that we love them. We're going to give all of them the responsibility over even our most vulnerable. But as a church, I also want you to see that, well, those who complain are put to work, right? Those who brought the complaint are entrusted, but also tasked with this work. So let me say a word to our deacons, our deacon candidates about to be installed, to our currently serving deacons. Friends, be ready to work. And be ready to put your church family to work too. Be ready to hear these complaints and be ready to unify by your actions and your lives and your work. And in the same way, friends of the church who are not being ordained or installed, support your deacons in that work. You chose them. You selected them. You looked at this moment of Covenant Reform's life and you said, these two men are the men that we want. These are the two men that we want to add to the number of our deacons to work for us toward a common goal, to unify us as a church. And how will they do that? Well, that brings us to the second reason God gives his church deacons, and that is, of course, to serve. Look again at verse 2, you'll see that the apostles, when they hear this, they say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And that can seem a little odd, maybe sound a little pretentious, can sound proud and arrogant. Are the apostles, are they being proud? Are they saying, you know what? That is needful work, but I don't really want to do it. So let's find somebody to do the work I don't want to do. I don't think so. No, I think instead of being proud, I think we see that the apostles are actually incredibly wise. They're wise because they know that overburdening leads to burnout. That people who try and do everything themselves, it may seem noble on the outside, but on the inside, it is rarely so. Right? Consider this. Consider an officer who says this phrase, this church cannot function without me. That's a proud officer, isn't it? What about an officer who says, this church can't function without Jesus, and I'm replaceable. Jesus doesn't need me to accomplish the work he is doing in his church. But I'm privileged to be a part of it. I think we see the apostles saying that. Saying that they know that they can't do all of this by themselves. And in this way, they're, I think, remembering the advice Jethro gave to Moses back in Exodus 18. You remember that story? Israel comes out of Egypt in the Exodus and a bunch of squabbling and quarrels break out and Moses has to sit in judgment over all of them, right? All the traffic citations, all the people who were, you know, on their camels running the stop signs through the camp, right? All the way up to, this guy offered an unright sacrifice at the tabernacle. I mean, from the bottom to the top, Moses was overseeing everything. And what did Jethro say? What are you doing? You're being foolish. You can't bear all of these people on your own. Imagine being the guy who goes to Moses and says, you are replaceable. Moses, the preeminent prophet of the Old Testament, the one who leads the people of Israel out of Egypt and leads them through the wilderness up to the cusp of the promised land. He's replaceable. God doesn't need him. My friends, we need officers who can acknowledge that they're replaceable. That Covenant Reform doesn't need them. But that they recognize their privilege to take part in the work. My brother deacons, take this ancient and wise advice. Take it and run with it. That you can't be the only deacon. You can't be the only officer. You can't be the only servant in the church. Your task is to rally the troops. And to, in serving others, encourage them to serve other people. My friends in the church, for the sake of our deacons, can I ask you and plead with you to temper your expectations? There's only four of them. There's over 100 of you. There are many complaints that they will field. There are so many things that are going to come across their desk, and they can only do so much. Be patient with them and trust them. Because diaconal work is incredibly difficult, particularly when you're talking about unity, right? I mean, no one on earth is given a more difficult task than deacons, right? No one on earth is given a task that is so divisive, such as what color should we paint the fellowship hall, right? What chairs should we order? What should we get, soft white or bright white light bulbs? Right? Some of these are just like, I mean, all the soft white over here, okay, all the bright white over there, right? I mean, sincerely, in our lifetimes, we know, we laugh, but it's true, isn't it? That some of the biggest arguments in the church we've seen are over issues like that. And who oversees those decisions? Our brother deacons. What they're doing, what they're called to do, what they will do is difficult. But look at how they serve at verse 3. We're told that the church was to pick men of good repute and full of the spirit of wisdom. Deacons are to serve honorably among other people and humbly before God. And in this way, deacons, a good deacon, will serve indiscriminately. He might be of the soft white faction, but he might decide that the bright white is the best for the church. As a collective unit, the whole diaconate will come to these decisions, and they will submit mutually to each other, such that even if they disagree amongst each other, they will present a united face that we believe genuinely that this is the best decision for the church. And in doing this, don't you see the connection with the apostles' teaching and preaching? That as the apostles preach and teach unity, the deacons are serving in that precise way. Deacons are fostering that attitude amongst the people of the church. You see how conjoined diaconal work is with preaching then. You see how overlapping teaching and serving are. The apostles aren't being proud, my friends. They're being wise in recognizing that both of these things are necessary, and that deacon or diaconal service is within this broader ministry and mission of the church. Like I said earlier, most often deacons are the first ones who put the word to work. They're on the front lines of applying the word of God amongst the people of God. And so what do you see? Not a lot, right? True diaconal work is selfless and quiet. It's done usually, except for light bulbs and paint, without any recognition at all that a decision was made. You see, the deacons submit themselves in Acts 6, and Lord willing, here at Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, to the preaching of God's word. So, deacons, let me encourage you to heed Paul's words, to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Hold it firmly and primarily in your mind. And church, I want you to look at your deacons. I want you to watch them and how they live and how they serve. And I want you to go and do likewise. These are some of the most honorable, hardworking men I've had the privilege to meet. These are godly men whose examples ought to be heeded. But the Word of God brings us to the final reason God gives us deacons in the church, and that is to magnify the scriptures. Do you notice that three times the scriptures are mentioned in this passage? In verses 2, 4, and 7, we're told about the word of God. The first two, in verse 2 and 4, we're told that the apostles' emphasis, their call specifically, is to the preaching and teaching ministry of the church. But it connects the diaconal work to it, as we've been discussing. So I want to focus on verse 7. Look at verse 7 again with me. That after all this is done, after hands were laid, after the ordination happened, what happened in the life of the church? And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. There was an explosion after this, right? This is the big payoff. This is the result of faithful diaconal ministry. The preached word finds unique effect. This is what happens when deacons follow what the scriptures say and serve in the way the scriptures say to serve. The word increases. The Spirit, through the work of deacons, paradoxically, blesses the preaching ministry of the church. It blesses the Word of God as it goes forth. And so what we see is the apostles are enabled to do their work because of the deacons doing their work. These deacons take up the task and they do it well. So the apostles are able to focus on their work that God has called them to do. It's a symbiotic relationship that requires trust. Trust for the good of the church. In the army, we learn how to clear rooms. Breach rooms, go in, clear them out. And they allowed us, the first time we did it, they allowed us to sort of try and figure it out ourselves. As you can imagine, it was pure chaos, right? All of us went into the room and we were all looking everywhere. So they pull us all out, and they're like, cool, that didn't work. Don't do that. Here's how you're supposed to do it. You get four men. First guy looks at that corner. Second guy looks at that corner. Third guy looks at that one. Fourth one at that one. And guess what? If everybody does their job, everyone's safe. Everything's covered. You're more effective as a team. This is what the church needs. This is why the Lord gives us deacons. Because if everybody does their job, the primary goal, the great commission of the church in preaching Christ crucified is magnified by those doing this work. So deacons, I want you to point your ministry toward the word and in the direction that the word points you. This seems obvious, but I want to say it anyway. Work for Jesus. Work for Christ. Work for his priorities and his commitments. Work for the head of the church. And church, I want you to trust your deacons to do the work. If you don't trust them, it won't work. After all, these are men you chose. You picked them. You put your trust in them. So let them do it. Because effective, capable deacons take the word and they broadcast it in their life. They become the conduits of church growth by being some of the most reliable men and by becoming some of the most exemplifying men of the Spirit's work in the life of all Christians. You see, without the work of the deacon, the church suffers. Without deacons, the church suffers. Preaching suffers. The word does not go out as it ought. And so, let me just say, as a brief aside, as a pastor, I can tell you how often I rely on the deacons of the church. Pastor Sean can say the same thing. The amount of times that we call deacons, email deacons, request of deacons is truly magnificent. I'm not making this up. That this suffers if we don't have these men. And so, church, I want you to honor them, to honor their work, to honor what they do, to support them and trust them. And deacons, I want you to magnify the word in what you do and in how you serve. I want you to put it on display in your actions and in your speech. Because the church is given deacons by God because he knows our proneness. He knows our aptitude toward division and distraction. And his solution to that is the office of deacon. To unify, to bring together the church of Christ. To serve her members in this unique and material way. This important way. And in doing so, I think they fulfill the great commission in magnifying the word. Because there's no one quite like a deacon. Nobody ensures the preaching of the word happens quite like your diaconate. Quite like these men. Friends, honor them. And join me in praising God for his provision of these men. Let's pray for them now. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the preaching of the word. We thank you for the unique thing that that is. We thank you that your word